The title of this morning's sermon is Impacted or Impactful. We have to determine whether we as a church are being impacted by the rest of society or whether we're being impactful on society as a whole. Whether we're allowing ourselves to be driven by the whim and pleasure of everybody else, or if we're driving their whim and pleasure. And as we see with lawmakers, and we see that is happening in society around us, it would appear that we are being impacted rather than impactful. But are we? Are we really? Or are we holding true and steady to what we have been passed down from the beginning? From the disciples, as Jude would say. So we're in Jude, we're at the tail end. This is actually going to be the last sermon on Jude. We're going to make it to the end of it today, I think. Alright, so he says 17 through 19, and then we're going to continue on the next slide. But you, beloved, ought to remember the words that were spoken beforehand by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. But they were saying to you in the last time, there will be mockers following after their own ungodly lusts. These are the ones who cause divisions, worldly-minded, devoid of the Spirit. But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting anxiously for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to eternal life. Have mercy on some who are doubting. Save others, snatching them out of the fire. And on some, have mercy with fear, hating even the garment polluted by the flesh. And after this, he just gives a little closing, and we're really not going to go through the closing because it's just the same as every other book of the Bible's closing. It's just kind of a, hey, pray for me while I'm out here doing the work. All right, so Augustine, he says, it is underneath these few words, therefore, which are thus set in order in the creed, that most heretics have endeavored to conceal their poisons. Right? So under the few words of the creed, we state it every Sunday. We state that for a reason. But outside of the creed, close but not quite within it, the heretics, they put this poison into the church and try to get the whole church to follow that little, just little bit off. Right? Some places it's a long way off. Some places they don't even tell you what's off until you're really entrenched in it. So you got to be careful with where you go and what you listen to and who you listen to. Because before you know it, you're going to be gaining a planet. Right? That's Mormonism for those who haven't heard me go off about that. Right? So the poisons are there. We just have to look for them. Right. So number one, the first thing he's talking about is the teaching of the apostles, right? He says, ought to remember the words that were spoken beforehand by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ when they were saying to you in the last time there would be mockers falling after their own ungodly lusts. Right? Paul, he wrote about this. In Romans, he says, but I'm speaking to you who are Gentiles inasmuch then as I am an apostle of Gentiles, I magnify my ministry, if somehow I might move to jealousy my fellow countrymen and save some of them. Right? That's Romans 11, 13 and 14. And Paul here, he's asserting his own apostleship. Right? But Jude is writing about the apostles. Paul has asserted to his own apostleship, but we know that Paul didn't walk with Jesus. So is Paul really an apostle? Well, it's funny, but we say, don't you have to be a disciple to be an apostle? And he says that. And he gave some as apostles. Right? This is Paul writing. And he, that's God, gave some as apostles. Okay, so we see that apostles are something that God has given. And some as prophets. Okay, so we see apostles and prophets. Didn't apostles go away when everybody who saw Jesus walk the earth went away? Well, that would mean the prophets would go away too, possibly. Okay, I can still see it. We're still checking. And some as evangelists. Wait a second, we have evangelists in the church today. Billy Graham was an evangelist. That's somebody who travels around preaching the word. Well, that one hasn't gone away. Some as pastors. Ooh, I really hope that they didn't do away with that, otherwise I'm in trouble. Because I'm a pastor. And some as teachers. Do we have any school teachers in here? Anybody who's taught anybody anything? That would make you a teacher. Okay. And this is gifts that God has given to people. So we see that if we're going to say that two of these have gone away, that's apostles and prophets, we then have to say that the other three in the list would gone away too. There are those who will tell you that apostles don't exist anymore. There are those who will tell you that prophets don't exist anymore. Well, this is heresy. This is against the Bible, clearly against teaching. Because if there are no apostles and there are no prophets, then there are no evangelists, pastors, or teachers as well. They're trying to apply part to whole. It's a fallacy. Amen. Yes?
Also, doesn't it say in the Bible that God is the same yesterday, yes, today, and forever?
He hasn't changed.
So wouldn't that cover that?
Yeah, it most certainly
he doesn't
would.
Change,
right.
The gospel doesn't change either.
Right. Most certainly would. For the equipping of the saints for the work of service. Okay. So all these people are to equip the saints for the work of service. All right, we see that. Right? I hope so. Because otherwise, why are we here? Why are we here to learn the Bible? Right? We're being taught something. Right? Why do we go teaching others the Bible? Right? We're being evangelists then. Why do we go and tell people they should know Christ? Once again, we're being evangelists. Right? To the building up of the body of Christ. That's building it in size, it's breadth, and building it in knowledge, that's depth. Right? It's not just one-dimensional. Our faith is never called to be one-dimensional, right? It's talking about building it in breadth of knowledge and in depth, in numbers, right? Or breadth of numbers and depth of knowledge, right? We're not just building in one direction, we're supposed to be building in multiple directions. That's what the Bible says. Until we all attain unity of the faith. Until all who are Christians are of one faith, believe in one God, in one Christ, in one resurrection. And of the knowledge of the Son of God, right? We have to attain the unity of the faith and of knowledge of the Son of God. So wait, we can know this. We talked about the fact that we can know that our faith is true. Paul's just reasserting that. He's just saying, hey, our faith is indeed true. There's no if, and, or buts about it. To a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. That's Ephesians 4, 11 through 13. Right? So in that, we see that these offices of the church that some say are gone, these giftings of the church, of the leadership, that some will tell you are gone, sorry, John MacArthur, but they're not. They are still present in the church today. They have to be. Paul himself asserts to be an apostle. We're not really given what the requirements to be an apostle are, but we know that It is a sign of leadership in the church, and that is generally asserted to one who has seen Christ. Right? There are Muslims who are seeing Christ in dreams and coming to faith in Christ. They've never been taught the Bible a day in their life. They've never heard the scriptures before. It's kind of how it happened with Paul. Do we want to really say that's not happening anymore? Right. If the office of the apostle is dead, then so are evangelists, pastors, and teachers. This is a no-doubter, right? If one is dead, then the others are as well. And I guarantee you, those who are saying that some of these gifts, right, some of the spiritual gifts, some will tell you that healing is gone from the church. Nobody does miraculous healings anymore. It's not real. There are those who will tell you that. But then, in the same list as preaching. So preaching as a gift must be gone too. Because if God's doing away with the spiritual gifts, then wouldn't all of them be gone? And why would the Bible not tell us that, hey, these offices, they don't exist anymore, by the way. And these gifts, yeah, they're not meant for future people. No, they're in the Word that has stood the test of time for 2,000 years and continues to thrive, even when it's banned, even where it's banned. I heard a story from a wrestler. He was a freestyle wrestler back in the 1980s, and he went over to Russia for the 1984 Olympics. He was a freestyle wrestler, and he worked with a group called Athletes in Action, which is it's a Christian organization. And he said that before he went to the airport, they cut out the lining of his suitcase, and they taped New Testaments in Russian in his suitcase inside, and then re-sewed the lining in. Because it was illegal to have a Bible in Russia. But he was able to distribute something in the realm of 50 New Testaments in the Soviet Union in 1984. That's awesome. You know, and now China has put a stop to online sales of Bibles in China. Right? As of October of last year. Or, I'm sorry, April of last year. In October, it just got worse. On April 5th, they put a kibosh on any online sales of Bibles in China.
Do they have any religious...
No, they're atheistic. They're an atheist nation. As most socialist nations are, or want to be.
Alrighty.
So, but they are still getting the text in China. People are still getting the Bible in Chinese, in China. Right? There are people getting the Bible in North Korea. Where you'll be drawn and quartered for something like that. But they're still managing to get it. The Bible, no matter how hard people have persecuted it throughout time, right? They burned English copies of the Bible in 1517. All of them. Part and parcel. They burned the Wycliffe Bible in the 1400s. And Wycliffe at the stake for making it. What?
Wasn't there like two or three times in history that the Bible that we know today should have been wiped off?
Yeah. I mean, multiple times, right? But the Bible has stood the test of time. Why has it stood the test of time? Because its precepts are binding and true. Right? Because there are apostles, there are prophets, there are evangelists, there are pastors, and there are teachers. There are people who have one page of the Bible and have used that to teach the Bible for generations in North Korea. And yet, people in North Korea, some of them, have better understanding, basic understanding, of the entirety of Scripture than people in America who have, you know, 9 or I think it's 14, 15, something like that. It's a whole bunch of versions of the Bible written for basically every dialect of English that is spoken. It's made in the South, it's made in the North, it's made on the East Coast, on the West Coast, it's made in England, it's made in Scotland, it's made in Ireland. It has every dialect covered. It goes from word to word for word to thought for thought. We have the Bible in English. But we want to say the part of the Bible, it doesn't apply anymore. There's no need to worry about that part of the Bible. But Paul writes to Timothy in 2 Timothy, says, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled," stop me if this sounds familiar, "they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance with their own desires and will turn away their ears from the truth and will turn aside to myths." They're gonna go to what they want to hear. No matter how wrong it is. And they're going to pull teachers, they're going to find these teachers who are teaching this, and they're going to celebrate them. unlike anything you've heard of. And they will go away from the truth and turn aside to myths. Plenty of myths taught in our schools today. I mean, we could take eternity and just sit and talk about them all. But they are taught, and they're taught as truth and as fact, and as there's no way around it. I mean, we've got schools teaching that socialism is the only good type of government in the world. That's being propagated forth on college campuses. Yeah, go ahead.
So, in my English class at school, I'm teaching mythology, Greek mythology.
Mm-hmm.
And so, one of the myths, but of course, I let the kids know these are myths, these are just stories mm-hmm. that were passed on. So, one of them talked about someone blowing breath into the clay and forming mankind. And yep. so, we were making associations and connections. So, I asked, does this sound like anything you've heard anywhere else about someone breathing breath into clay,
mm-hmm.
forming mankind, and man became living? Not one single kid in my class have heard the Bible story of creation, of right. God blew breath into man.
Well, because all they've heard is Darwin.
Not one. I was surprised. So I had to say, I have a connection. I know of a book called the Bible, and in it, God breathed breath into man, made out of clay, and became living.
Then he became a living soul.
Never heard it.
Right. Well, we think that, to us that would be shocking. But to your standard everyday person, they don't find that to be shocking. They find that to be necessary. That the Bible is not taught in any way, shape, or form anywhere in the life of a child.
Yeah.
This is the way it should be. That's the way some people feel. And that's sad to me. You know? So Paul warns about it. Right? He wrote exactly what, Jude is talking about here. But we're going to get a little closer to exactly what... Oh, yeah. So since Paul wrote that Jude states... Since Paul wrote what Jude states came from an apostle, Paul's apostleship is acknowledged by Jude. He's a guy who didn't walk with Jesus. But his apostleship is verified outside of his own statement. Right? By Jude. Peter also writes of Paul's apostleship. And so does Luke. And we all know that Peter, he was an apostle. He says, know this first of all. In the last days, mockers will come with their mocking, following after their own lusts. Sounds a lot like what Paul said. Sounds a lot like what Jude said, that the apostles wrote. And that's 2 Peter 3:3. So, we have that the apostles wrote this stuff. Right? So we know that Peter wrote that. Two apostles, one message. Really, we have three. One message. In the last of days, there will be mockers, scoffers, going after their own lusts, seeking out teachers who are going to tell them what they want to hear. We have plenty of that. If you want to hear Darwin's story, just go into a classroom. Sit down for a science lesson, and you're going to get history. You're going to get the history of evolution. And how a guy named Darwin saw it and put it in a book. And they're going to tell you that book is called On the Origin of Species. Which it's not. It's actually in a book called The Descent of Man. Where he talks about how, apes, they evolved into what we would now call black people. And then slowly over time, that evolved into the white people. That's what he writes about. That is what Charles Darwin stood for. That we want to say that the left is tolerant. We want to say that it's, that we're preaching tolerance in the schools. We're preaching the tolerance of the message they want you to hear. Of anybody who talks about it's Darwin and it's Darwinian evolution and it's, this is science. It's not. It's brainwashing. And it's history. It's a history of what some guy wrote. Yes.
I mean, didn't he also write that if the cell proves to be more...
Yeah, he wrote multiple self-contradictory statements within his text, including the cell and the eye, as they understood them at that time. And, you know, in the early 1900s, when they found that the eye actually reflects the image upside down, or sees an image upside down and it reflects it in the brain, that was when the church initially said that, hey, Darwin's theories got problems. And yet, we continued to push forward and preach Darwinism. That's what the church teaches. That's not what this church teaches. And if you have a church that does teach it, there are churches that teach that. Teach that evolution is compatible with Christianity. If you have a church that teaches that, run away screaming with your hair on fire.
They're not teaching out of the Bible then.
No, they're not. Because they're not teaching the Bible. And that's why you should run away with your screaming with your hair on fire.
They're doing exactly what he just said to Peter and Jude.
Yeah. Yeah. They are grabbing these teachers that are teaching what their itching ears want to hear. That's what they're doing. Right? So these people, they're causing divisions. Right? We talk about the Catholic Church every week. Right? This universal body of believers, and they're seeking to divide the universal body of believers. Right? Now we have a liberal church, we have a conservative church, we have the Bible church, we have, you know, if you want a church, you can find one that fits your exact desires for what they will teach you exactly from the scriptures. They're not going to teach everything from the scriptures. They're going to teach what a guy believes and what he thinks, and they're going to attest that to the scriptures. But it's causing divisions, right? The word there is apodiorizo, right? So it's to disjoin or to separate, right? And a fraction, this would be the number on the bottom, which we call the denominator. Does that sound like a word anybody else has ever heard? So linguistically mean, it's wrong to separate from the universal body of believers. To fracture that. Right? So, the word Catholic, right, and we've talked about this a number of times, right? We're talking Catholic, little c, not big C, not the church next door, but Catholic, little c, means to include a wide variety of things or be all-embracing. Right? Means there will be a variety in the body of the church. Right? There are different flavors. We must remember that the body does have hands and feet and eyes and ears, etc., right? We call the whole thing the body. We got a name for each body part. And not every church, therefore, is called to teach or look the same as this one. Right? Not everybody's going to have a pastor up here talking about, you know, defense of the scripture every week. That's just not what everybody's called to do. I do feel that's what I'm called to do. I do feel that that's where I'm at and where I think we need to be. It's because we are in a time of danger for the church. And I completely and wholly believe that. That the church right now has a mission in front of it, and that's the world where they have turned to these itching ears. Turn their itching ears to these teachers that they want to hear and not to absolute truth of the scriptures. But not every church is called to look the exact same. We do call these different body parts by different names. Right? We have different denominations. The problem is when a denomination leaves the truth of the scripture that we have a problem. The problem is not always completely evident until we look at what are they teaching versus what does Scripture say. And And then he says they're worldly minded. These people who cause division, they are worldly minded. Meaning that everything must look like the world does. So you get pastors in the pulpit who say, yeah, evolution doesn't matter. Doesn't matter if that's the way God used, or what the method God used in his creation. But it does. Because once we declare that the Bible is not the complete, total truth, we allow for other truths to be out there. We allow for other versions of the truth to sneak into the church. It may not be out and out. It may not be, you know, the most gross error that you see. But when you start teaching that one part of the Bible is not true, then you could teach that another part of the Bible is not true. And you could start questioning Scripture bit by bit until none of Scripture is true. None of it's right. And when we could start saying that none of Scripture is right or true, we've got a problem. Because then we cease to be the church and we start just being some facsimile, some gross facsimile of it. But they say that it we look at it and we realize that it has to have the same message. Right? But these worldly minded people, they say that it has to have the same message as the world. We have to have the world's message and we have to point back to the individual. And how each individual must be helped. Right. Churches, largely in America, have stopped being the church and have started being self-help centers. God will make you healthy, wealthy, and wise. That's what we want to say. God will make you the best you can be. You can live your best life now. Well, that's true. We know this. We know that none of this matches up with the Scriptures. If you're living your best life now, you're not making it to the next one. If God is meant to make you healthy, wealthy, and wise, then why wasn't Jesus healthy, wealthy, and wise? He was healthy. He was wise. Surely wasn't wealthy. He was an itinerant rabbi who walked around in the desert a lot. Right? They had to be given a room to be able to have the Last Supper in. His parents offered up a poor person's sacrifice when they came to dedicate him to God. At 8 days old, they gave pigeons. Two of them. That was what they were required to give. But that was the poor person's sacrifice. If you want to say that God is going to give you your best life now, why didn't he give John the Baptist his best life now? John the Baptist, he found out the quickest way to separate head from shoulders. It's not about our best life now. It's about living our life for Christ. That's what it's supposed to be about, and that's what it is about. These people who come and they preach these other messages, they're devoid of the Spirit. John writes, this is John 16, 13 and 14, he says, but when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will disclose to you what is to come. He will glorify me, and he will take of mine and will disclose it to you. Let's break this down a little bit. The Spirit of truth comes. That's the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit comes into the church, you will know it because the truth will come out of the pulpit. If the truth isn't coming out of the pulpit, you got a problem. Houston, we have a problem. It's important that we remember that the Holy Spirit is here to give us all truth and godliness. When we get away from that, we're just teaching whatever we want to teach. We're hearing whatever we want to hear. It's not about Christ anymore. It's about us. Selfism. It's It's about me, myself, and I. But it's supposed to be about God and Christ. But he will guide us into the truth. But he doesn't speak of his own initiative. But whatever he hears, he will speak. Right? This is the Holy Spirit. Whatever the Holy Spirit is given by God and by Christ, he will speak it to us. This is why we can pray and know that we have the truth. And that the truth will set you free. And you will be free indeed. And if it's ever to glorify somebody that is not Christ, we can know that it's not the truth. That it's not actually the Holy Spirit, this is something else. If it's there to glorify the God, the guy who is in the pulpit as being equal to God, it's not the truth. Jesus says the Holy Spirit will glorify me. Not himself. It's not what the Holy Spirit's there to do. Holy Spirit is there to glorify Christ. Because he will take of his knowledge and he will give it to us. James wrote, if any of you lacks wisdom, pray to God for it and it will be given to you. Not maybe. It will. Difference between wisdom and knowledge, those are spiritual gifts, right? Difference between wisdom and knowledge. Wisdom comes without studying. Knowledge comes through studying. If we want to know something's true, ask God for it. He'll tell you. And he's consistent. If God tells you it's true, and it's consistent with what his word says is true, then it came from the Spirit. Always measure what the Spirit say to you. Otherwise, you fall into this trap of, well, how can I know what truth is? And fall into the trap of Pontius Pilate right there on the wall where he says, well, what is truth? Right? We don't want to fall into this trap of not knowing what truth is. So we ask. These people, they do not know God. Implicitly, they do not know God. These people who are speaking something outside of what is in the Bible do not know God. They have no love for Christ. None. Not they seem like such a godly person and they seem so wonderful and, you know, I mean they're teaching great self-help. They have no love for Christ. They're not teaching you that you are indeed a sinner and that Christ is indeed a great Savior. You've got a problem. Their theology has a problem in it. And the other thing we can know is that they absolutely, 100%, assuredly, are not saved. They are leading people astray. Scripture has some very strong words for leaders who lead people astray. Very strong words. They will have no, not may have, might have, could have, they will have nothing at the end of days. They will not receive a crown of righteousness. They will not be considered one in Christ's kingdom. He doesn't mince words about this in the Bible. These people, they are not saved. But you, Jude, he says, these people do this, they're mockers, they're scoffers, but you, build yourselves up. The apostles, they said to the Lord, increase our faith. This is the disciples, the 12. Increase our faith. And the Lord said, if you had faith like a mustard seed, he'd be able to say this mulberry tree. It's funny that he would use a mulberry tree because we kind of understand roots and how they work. You know, and they had all kinds of trees out there, right? He could have talked about a fig tree or a cedar or a palm. But instead, he uses a mulberry tree, which has one of the most intricate root structures in the entire world. He says to this mulberry tree, be uprooted and planted in the sea, and it would obey you. If you had just that smidgen of faith. So often our faith is either misplaced or misused. We see faith and we're like, oh, well, faith, you know, I believe it. That's blind faith, that's not real faith. We say, faith, I know it. Well, that's knowledge, that's not faith. You have to have a healthy combination of the two. It's what the Bible talks about. It talks about being able to know what you believe, meanwhile being able to also prove what you believe, meanwhile also believing because it's the word of Christ. You have to have a healthy measure of all three. Right? And he says, if you had faith like a mustard seed, you'd be able to say to this mulberry tree, with the most intricate root structures in the world, be uprooted and planted in the sea. They didn't understand that much about root structures. Right? It's kind of like fishing. Right? Jesus told them to do things the wrong way. And they were like, really? Come on, nobody does it that way. Because it doesn't work. And then they obeyed, and well, they caught a lot of fish. Right? But he takes what we don't have knowledge of, or didn't at that time have knowledge of, and he makes it the most difficult thing to be done. Right? He could have pointed at any tree, but he points at the hardest one for it to happen with. And if you don't know, a mustard seed, that's not very big. It's, you know, almost the size of one ground up piece of pepper flake. It's actually a little smaller than that. And we're talking a little thing. If you had just that much faith, you could say to this mountain, he says elsewhere, say to the mountain, move, and it will. Man, I want faith like that, right? We have to pray in spirit. When we pray, so often we pray this outwardly prayer, and we pray it just so that we are saying something to God. So let's pray in spirit. Talk to God. Allow the Holy Spirit to speak to Him. Right? We have the Holy Spirit. You've taken the Holy Spirit. Right? Jesus, He prayed like no other at that time. Right? He was constantly in prayer. There's a ton of Jesus prayers in the New Testament. But he gave us a model. Right? We all know the model. It's the Lord's Prayer. Right? Our Father in heaven. Right? God, we know where you are. We know where you reside. You reside in heaven. You know? Hallowed be your name. Holy is your name. Glorious is your name. Perfect is your name. Your name is above all other names. Your kingdom come, right? God, your kingdom is the most important part of everything. My life, insignificant. The kingdom, significant. The only thing of significance. Your will be done, right? Jesus even says, right, Father, take this cup from me. But then he says, not as I will, but as you will. Right? Not as I want to be done, but as you want to be done, God. On earth as it is in heaven, right? We want to do it here. We want it to be done here on earth as we walk around, as it's done in heaven, where God's already sitting on the throne. We want to put God as in charge here as he is in heaven. We fail at that a lot. Give us today our daily bread, right? Sustain us today. Jesus says, let tomorrow worry about itself. Right? Today's got enough problems of its own. Why worry about tomorrow, today? You can't control it. You don't have say over it. It's not yours. So why are you so worried about it? Stop it. Forgive us our trespasses. God, I am a filthy sinner, right? Jesus talks about two guys going to the temple praying, right? One's a priest, and he's, you know, wearing the high priestly garb, and he walks in there and he's like, God, thank you for not making me a sinner like this guy next to me. This publican, right? They're kind of like, you know, saying the nasty of the nasties, right? Thank you for not making me like him. And then the publican's up there and he prays and he says, God, please forgive me. I'm a sinner. I've got problems. Help me not to have problems anymore. Jesus says, which one's prayers do you think were better? Which ones do you think were more righteous? Which ones do you think were holy? The publican or the priest? And we look at it and we're like, well, no kidding, it's the publican. How often do we do that, though? We're like, God, thank you for saving me and not making me like this person. You know better. We really aren't. We're the same. We are that person. And as we are just like that person, we've got to forgive their sins just as God has forgiven ours. Because we've got problems too. Just like they do. Just like everybody else. We miss the mark of the scripture. We miss the mark of perfection that is put forth in the scriptures. We do. We miss it. And our sins need to be forgiven too. John wrote in 1 John, he says, he who says he is without sin makes the Lord to be a liar. And we know that God forgives our sins when we ask for forgiveness. So it means that we are still sinning. We are sinners. Doesn't mean we don't strive to be perfect. Right? Jesus said, be perfect as I am perfect. Be holy as I am holy. Right? We've got to strive for perfection. Right? But we've got to realize that we're no different. We're going to miss the mark. And we have to come to God with it, right? Forgive my transgressions. I'll forgive their transgressions too. Right? Lead me not into temptation, right? God, I'm going to be tempted. Don't let me fall, please. Help me to not fall. Be with me so that I will not fall. Deliver me from evil. That's Psalm 23. For though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Lead me beside still waters. Deliver me from evil. For yours, and then we circle back around. God's is the kingdom. Meaning He should be what we got, what we look for in our rulers. We have to look for rulers who are willing to follow God in everything they do. Are we going to make that mark? Probably not. God can use them still. God will use them still. Like he used Nebuchadnezzar. Right? Nebuchadnezzar was, you know, overthrew the Jewish government. He sacked Jerusalem, but God continued to use him. Right? Made him eat grass for a couple of years as a cow, like a cow would. Right? But he continued to use him for his purposes. Yours is the kingdom. His is the power. God has the power of everything. We don't have nothing. We may think we do. We may think, oh, I got this. We don't got this. God has the power. And it, just like we were talking about when we said that we can't, you know, come up against Satan and be like, Satan, I rebuke you. We don't have that power. That's not ours. We can't take it for ours. God has that power, though. His the kingdom and the power. And to God be the glory forever. Seek to give him his glory. He gave us a piece of it. It's his. Still belongs to him. God gave you the breath of life. Give him his breath back. You owe him. He says, keep yourselves in love. Stay away from apostasy. Don't fall away from the truth that is taught in the scriptures. I want to say in the church, but I can't. Because not every church is speaking the truth. I wish they were. That'd be great. If I could just say, yeah, go to any church you want. But I can't. Because there are churches who are in apostasy. They are in heresy. They're teaching the wrong stuff. Do not continue to indulge in irreverence. We use that word as just a key phrase these days. Oh, it's irreverently funny. Or it's, you know, this, that, or the other. In irreverence, we're talking about you are going against revering God on high. You're going against looking to God as the primary focus. You are talking about a different God altogether. One who doesn't need to be spoken of with reverence. When I look at movies and I think of irreverence, I think of any movie that will blaspheme God's name and have no second thought about it. I was invited to go see First Man. It's about Neil Armstrong, his trip to the moon. They use God's name as a curse word a minimum of 12 times in that movie. That's not something that I can indulge in. Right? My conscience is seared against these things and it says, no, don't do that. We cannot indulge in this irreverence. We have to fight against bad teachings. Okay? Fight against that which comes in to make us look at God differently than the way the Bible tells us to look at Him. He says, have mercy on some. Right? Augustine posed this as hate the sin. Yet love the sinner. We have to love the sinners because guess what? We're one of them. Believe it or not, each and every one of us in this room, we're one of them. So we're called to love the sinners. We have to hate what they're doing. He even goes on to say that we have to hate even the stain of sin on the garment. Condemn their actions, but show them the grace that God has shown to each of us. Because God has shown us grace, otherwise we will not be saved. Because if we're saved, we've received that grace already. Snatching them from the fire, some will see the way that you care, will choose to follow you as you follow Christ. They will follow you as you follow Christ. Are you modeling right? Are you following Christ rightly? Are you doing it the way that the apostles have given us to follow? And he says that this will snatch them out of the fire. This means it'll keep them from perishing in the eternal fire. That is set aside for Satan and his demons. That's the revelation that says that, right? So we have to remember that we have to hate sin. Even our own sin. If your sin does not break your heart, pray to God their will. Because if our sin doesn't break our heart, we have problems. Because then it's not breaking our hearts to go against God. If it doesn't break our hearts when we go against God Almighty, we've got bigger issues than the fact that we're listening to bad teaching. We have issues with the way that we're living. The question really becomes, how are you living? How are you doing it? Are you hating even the garment defiled by sin? Even if it's in your own life? So often we're quick to say, you're a sinner. But are we looking at ourselves and going, you're a sinner? Or are we just looking outwardly? Because we are called to look inwardly at ourselves and realize when we have missed God's mark. Let's pray. Almighty God, come before you this morning giving you thanks.